Hey, Tori.
Hi, Greg.
It's 2022.
How'd that happen?
I don't know. That sounds like so far into the future. I'm a little disappointed I wasn't using a flying car on my way to work today because I thought that's what would be happening by 2022.
I thought we'd be like the Jetsons by now.
Yeah. But you know what? There's still plenty of time in the year, and I think we're going to catch up on some really interesting and thought-provoking guests that we're going to have this year. I just wanted to welcome all of our listeners to a new season of Godzillion and One. And if you're joining us for the first time, we happen to believe that there are about, just guesstimating, about a godzillion different ways that we can connect with each other in this, I still believe, gloriously wondrous world that God has created and that he hasn't given up on. So I'm really looking forward to this season. And I know at the end of last year, we gave sort of a teaser of some guests that we already knew we were going to be sharing with folks. And today we're like jumping right in with one of my favorite people in the world. And someone
who's one of your favorite people in the world.
Well, okay. So
that's let's quite just say an it's introduction.
It really is. And I will say I have a long list cause you know, lots of favorite people, but he's definitely on the list. Nikki Gumbel is one of those folks who years ago spoke into my life in a really, really personal way. I share that in one of my books, how he spoke into my life and Robin's life. But Nikki is the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton in London, which is one of the largest churches in the UK. Can we just stop for a second there? If you are the vicar, when you go to the vicar's house, do you know what the vicar's house is called? Because it's right there on the property where this huge, massive, beautiful old structure in London, right off of Brompton Road. Do you know what you call the place where the vicar lives?
I do know that, but I did have the privilege of living in London, so I'm privy to some of these terms.
Yeah, the vicarage.
And
so, yes, and I just love that. I the vicarage. So anyway, Nikki is one of those people. Nikki and Pippa, his wife, are just really special friends of Robin and myself and other people in our church. But Nikki is also the pioneer, really, if you trace it all back, of the Alpha Course, which is a ministry that has reached like millions, right?
I think like lots of millions. Like, is it over 20 million?
I want to say 20. Yeah, I want to say it's like over 20 million people with the gospel. And this is a course that is designed to allow people to ask questions and to explore and to begin to learn really the tenets of the Christian faith and give people an opportunity to discover their own faith coming from all sorts of different perspectives. And it's one of those things that has really wrapped itself around the planet. And you trace it all back to this church in London and to Nikki Gumbel. And so Nikki is one of those forward-thinking pioneers of the faith in the late 20th and early 21st century that we need to be listening to. And I thought our conversation touched a bunch of different topics as he and I began to just talk about, you know, how do you do this thing in the 21st century?
I felt it's one of those conversations I felt like we could have had 2 episodes on of you and Nikki. Just, it was fun listening to you guys catch up on life, and especially coming out of the last couple years, what is leadership looking like these days? But one of the most fascinating things about Nikki is his story of, he was an atheist, was pretty adamantly against the faith, his story of coming to know Christ, and not even just him having that life change, but then this is now his calling, as he's so on fire. He's like, I think I need to tell 20 million people about the gospel. Like, that's quite a story right there.
Exactly. But, you know, and the really cool thing is, as with so many movements, he had no idea it was going to be 20 million.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it started with this thing in his heart and this passion that he has. And I will go on ahead and say, in an unlikely setting, when you look at the demographics of Europe and including the UK, and you begin to see really the lessening percentage of people who profess to have any faith in any in any kind of religion, much less those who will profess a faith in Christ, it's a dwindling percentage. And yet there in the heart of London, there is this really interesting conversation that is taking place with people from so many different backgrounds finding a safe place where they can begin to discover their own faith and their own trust in Jesus. And if you're around Nikki for very long at that church, well, you said you lived in London, so you've been what they call HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton.
I did. I used to walk there from my flat.
So it was your church.
It was my church. Yes, yeah, I'm a little biased, guys. It's a good one.
Exactly. Well, then is he on your list of favorite people too? Or I don't know how long your list is. Now I put you on the spot.
I've got a really long list of, yeah. Maybe sometime you guys can ask me who I'm going to nominate for the Way to Go Award.
Done and done. But when you're there with Nikki, because I've had the opportunity to be with his team, work with his team, but also to speak there on the weekends, it is a sight to behold, because there are several churches that are now a part of this network with HTB. And, you know, you're in this highly condensed urban setting. And, you know, it's I was going to, you know, if you want to call it preach or teach or whatever verb you're going to use at each of these settings live. So it isn't like you're broadcasting out to different sites. It's you're going to teach here at this time, and then we're going to jump in a car and drive, you know, 3 or 4 blocks in London and go to the other place and teach there. And then we're going to drive back for the next service at the first place that you went to. And then we'll go to another place, and then we'll take a break for lunch. And then we're going to do it at another place in the evening and then come back to the, it's that sort of a thing. But my point is, throughout all of that, after every time I taught, kind of your host or your handler, you know, at the end of a service just takes you and goes, okay, now we need to, with a much cooler accent, we need to go on ahead and get in the car and get to the next site. And you couldn't find Nikki. You know why? Because Nikki was putting his helmet on and getting his bicycle. He navigated the always busy streets of London to get from site to site to site. And he truly is a force of nature. He would get there about the same time we would. There's a passion that you want to hear about when you're hanging out with a guy like that. So let's go on ahead and talk to this guy who begins to tell us about leadership and the importance of mentors. And what did you think about his down and out approach to leaders, which was a really interesting way to put it?
It is. I don't want to scoop it. But in my Western ears, I hear down and out and I'm like, oh, that's like the opposite of what I want to be. That means you're old, you're not with the times, you're kind of on the way out. But it's completely opposite to all of that. It was a really unique take on folding in new generations while also raising up current generations. And I'll let Nikki explain it, it's not what you think, but I think we all need to be a little more down and out.
And honoring this idea of mentorship and what is it like to mentor, which I just think our world needs. And I want to say we need it now in 2022 as we keep coming further out of the last couple of years. So what a timely, timely guest and a dear friend and a force of nature and somebody we can all learn from. Let's stop now and drop in on this conversation that we had with Nikki Gumbel.
I'm Nikki Gumbel, and I'm married to Pippa, and we have 3 children, 3 grown-up children, and 9 grandchildren, and I'm the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton, and I've been involved in Alpha for a bit and various other things.
Yeah, well, yeah, you've been involved with Alpha for a bit. We're going to get to that. I think you're more than a little involved with it, but you, speaking of that, your heart for evangelism is something that, you know, the first time someone meets you, they can't help but pick up on that passion and that longing to reach the unchurched, to reach those who are not yet they haven't even maybe been exposed to the good news of the gospel. How did that develop for you, that passion develop for you? Because Nikki, I've never heard it wane. I mean, every time I'm with you, that fire burns brightly. What ignited that?
Well, I think it was my story, really. You know, my father was Jewish. He was had escaped from the Nazis. He had been a lawyer in Germany in the 1930s and was disbarred from practicing law because he was Jewish, and had come to this country and qualified as a barrister here. He was a refugee, basically. My father was a refugee. Who this country thankfully welcomed, and many of the rest of my family died in concentration camps in the Holocaust. So I didn't have, my mother wasn't a churchgoer. My mother was a sort of Church of England, nominal Church of England. And they met, they were both lawyers, barristers, right. Attorneys, I think you'd say in America. They met on opposite sides of a case. In my first year at university, I was at Cambridge University. At my first year at university, I encountered Jesus through reading the Bible, through reading the New Testament. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. I definitely had life before, but I didn't think I had life in all its fullness. And I think there's a big difference between having life and having life in all its fullness. And I think once you've experienced that, you want other people to know. Why wouldn't you? I mean, if you see a film you enjoy, you tell other people. If you read a book you think's good, you tell other people. But if you have a life-changing experience, why wouldn't you tell everybody else?
Yeah, yeah. Well, okay, so let's stop for just a second. You're at Cambridge, and the idea of an intellect being somehow not compatible with a faith in Jesus. Some people live and buy into that assumption. And I think early on, part of what you did was a bit of an intellectual discovery. When you say you started reading the Bible, I mean, you read the Bible. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Well, I read the New Testament. Yeah. I mean, I was, it was because my friends, Nikki and Silla Lee, had told me they would become Christians. And I was worried about them. So I had to do some research, and I started reading the New Testament. And as I read the New Testament, it was as if the person I was reading about emerged from the pages, and I encountered him. I encountered Jesus. And that was life-changing. I'm not particularly an intellectual, but many of the cleverest people in history have been followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was no fool. Anyone who could write the Epistle to the Romans had quite a big intellect. St. Augustine was probably one of the greatest intellects in the history of the world. And right now, you take someone like Rowan Williams, who was the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Regius Professor of Divinity at the age of about 35 at Oxford. It's like these are absolute geniuses. I don't think it's anything to do with intellect. There can be, there are obviously very intelligent people who are atheists, and they're highly intelligent people who are Christians.
Right.
But I don't think it's incompatible with faith. Faith is reasonable. I couldn't be a Christian if it was a blind leap of faith. There are good reasons to believe.
Yeah, and that's what I think. That's one of the things I appreciate about Alpha, and I want us to get into that in just a minute. But you know, one of the things we say around our church is you don't have to check your brain at the door, to explore faith. You're right. We come at it with various different capabilities and understandings, but you don't have to be a non-thinking person to pursue Jesus. He's there, and He's waiting for you, and he's big enough, and the evidence is strong enough. But if we're at Cambridge, you did follow into your father's footsteps, I guess, in some ways, right? You became a barrister, as you would say, right? A lawyer, an attorney. By the way, is there a whole genre of barrister jokes in the UK the way there are lawyer jokes in the States?
I think they're universal.
Okay. All right. Okay. We won't tell any of them, but you started off in that profession and then God calls you to something else.
Yes. I think I felt immediately a call to tell people the good news. And initially I did it in my spare time, in every weekend and evening or in the workplace. I was doing my best to communicate the faith. When I encountered Jesus, I switched to studying law because I thought I need to get on with being a barrister. My father would have been horrified if I did anything else. I felt that I ought to at least have a go. So I did almost 10 years law in the end. And I'm glad I did because I learned a lot and I loved it, actually. I really enjoyed it. And it's good training in a way, because you have to argue your case. You have to stand up in court and speak. And I was quite a shy person, quite an introverted person, and I found that very difficult. But I had to learn to overcome my inhibitions and to speak.
Yeah. Well, you have overcome those inhibitions. And one of the ways that I've heard you describe when we've been together, one of the people that was really influential was Sandy Millar. And really, I think now we're getting into the conversation of how Alpha was birthed. But can you talk about your relationship with Sandy? I mean, I want to keep coming back to this notion of friends and spiritual fathers and mothers and mentors. I just feel like there's a dearth of those kinds of relationships. And tell us about you and Sandy.
So when I left university, I was looking for a church because I've lived in this area all my life. But our local church was HTB.
That's Holy Trinity Brompton, which is this beautiful historic church. I mean, if you ever get a chance to worship with them, you must go to HTB.
Well, it's where I'm now the vicar, or I think you say pastor. for us, pastor is what we eat, and pastor is the person who runs the church.
I keep trying to get them to call me vicar, and it's not sticking. No.
Anyway, so that's my job now. But it was our local church anyway. But I'd never been there because I wasn't a Christian. And I would never have thought of going there once I had left university because it wasn't a church that had a reputation for life. The average age of the congregation was well over 50. And it was a very small congregation, about 50 people. It was a very traditional service, not the kind of thing I would have been attracted to. But I had heard that there was a new, I guess you'd call it assistant pastor, who had arrived called Sandy Millar, curate we call them here. I went to hear him, and the service was terrible, really, but the talk was amazing. And so I went to chat to Sandy afterwards, and I think I was the first young person to arrive at the church. So his diary was completely empty, and I ended up having lunch, tea, supper, breakfast with him.
That's awesome.
And we became friends. So that was 1976, and eventually I became his assistant, which I was for 19 years. And then I very reluctantly took over his role in 2005, which I've been doing for the last 16 years. So I've been on the staff here for 35 years now.
And somewhere in there, this movement, I guess I would call it, the Alpha Course, I don't know what else to call it, but a movement of God, somewhere in that time frame, this was born. I can imagine that most folks have heard of this, but I would also not assume that everyone has heard of the Alpha Course. So catch us up. What is the Alpha Course and how was this thing birthed?
After I encountered Jesus, I wanted everyone to know, and I tried various different methods to try and pass on the good news. I literally tried. I've done anything, open air preaching. I've done door to door. I've done surveys on the street that start, what did you have for breakfast, and end with, would you like to ask Jesus into your life?
Well, and I have to stop you here. Can you rewind the tape and tell the story of you and Pippa and
you coming to Christ and meeting her. There's a great story in there and a great learning lesson for us.
When I'd been a Christian for 10 days, I went to a party where I was determined to tell the first person I saw about Jesus. So I filled my pockets with various tracts. And the first person I saw on the dance floor was the person who's now my wife, Pippa. She wasn't then my wife or even my girlfriend. And I just thought, right, I must go and tell her about Jesus. In the time that I'd been in the 10 days I'd been a Christian, I'd been to this talk on evangelism. And they said in this talk, if you want to lead someone to Jesus, you have to establish the fact they need Jesus.
Sure.
So I thought, right, I've got to establish the fact she needs Jesus. So I went up to her. I said, hello, Pippa. Didn't want to waste any time in polite conversation. I just said, hello, Pippa. You look terrible. You really need Jesus. So,
and she didn't quite receive that.
No, it put her off for a very long time.
Yeah.
And she did finally become a Christian through somebody totally different. But that was the kind of thing I did. But I was always looking for a way to communicate the good news. And in 1990, when I was on the team here, I was asked by Sandy to take on the Alpha Course. And I didn't want to do that because the Alpha Course was a course for new Christians. It wasn't an evangelistic course. We had an evangelistic course. It was called, I don't know what it was called. It was called Agnostics Anonymous or something. Anyway, no one went on it. Anyway, I took it on in October 1990. I took on the Alpha Course, which was designed for new Christians. In the January course, 1991, I had a whole group made up of people who were not Christians. They'd all come to the carol service here, and then they'd come to explore. And they all became Christians. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the weekend away. Yeah. And I thought, right, I wonder whether this course could be adapted for people outside of the church. So then we adapted it. It started to grow at a phenomenal rate. And we had all these people from outside of the church coming on the course and coming to faith. And so what is it? It's 15 sessions spread over 10 weeks with a weekend. It's an opportunity to explore the meaning of life, the purpose of life in a very low-key, relaxed, non-confrontational way. And now I'm on my 93rd course in a row. And it is amazing every time. And we had the most phenomenal time last night. Just extraordinary, because we had the weekend. This is the fourth one I've done online, and so last night we were hearing the stories of what had happened to these people when we prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit." For those who don't know the course, it roughly looks at: is there more to life? Who is Jesus? Why did he die? Faith, prayer, Bible, guidance, a weekend on the Holy Spirit. Then it's like resisting evil, guidance, church, healing, telling others, all those kind of things. Normally people come for a meal, then they hear the talk, like 25 minutes, then they go into discussion group. It's very low-key, non-confrontational. We don't preach at people. We let people explore for themselves.
Honestly, those the topics, when you mentioned that other course, Agnostics Anonymous, a lot of those questions and struggles, they get addressed in the Alpha Course, but the context is so different, Nikki. It's just so different. I will just tell you the my first experience with it, and really being with you all there at HTB and experiencing, kind of in a respectful, outside on the outside looking in experience. The word that the distinctive for me, and I don't know if you would agree with this, was hospitality, the sense of biblical hospitality that's on full display there is, first of all, I think our world is craving that.
Yeah.
But it seems like that's the maybe part of one of the ingredients to the secret sauce is this beautiful spirit-infused hospitality.
Yeah, I mean, it's another way of saying people feel loved.
Absolutely.
Everybody's searching for three things. Everybody's searching for love. Everyone's searching for purpose, and everyone's searching to belong. The moment you arrive on Alpha, you feel loved, accepted for who you are, regardless of your lifestyle, regardless of your beliefs, regardless of anything. You're just loved. And then you hear a message of love. You know, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's how much you're loved. Jesus died for you. Then you get to the weekend. You experience the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And people feel loved by God. They experience his love. That is life transforming. One of the first people on when we did it online, who'd come, I think, from possibly a Muslim background, she just said, "I've been searching for love all my life, but I've been looking in the wrong places." She said, "I've been looking in impossible places." And she's just experienced God's love. So people are looking for love. People are looking for purpose. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's it all about? And actually, we are created for a relationship with God through Jesus. And when they experience that, it's life-changing. And then they're looking to belong. You know, I sit in a group, I say nothing, you know, very, very little. I certainly don't talk nothing theological. I might try and make a joke or something, or we play icebreaker games, and I'll contribute to those. But no, I'm just listening. I'm just listening and learning and listening to this extraordinary process going on, where people are exploring faith. They're hearing a talk, of course, about who is Jesus, why did he die, how can I have faith, Bible, prayer, and so on. But the second half of the evening, that small group is just them talking. And that's what's so fascinating. It was the most riveting evening last night. And the way they connect, you know, we have a member of the House of Lords in exploring on this course. And he has connected with a couple who live in a caravan. They would never have met, but they love each other. And we've got somebody who's Jewish, people who've never been to church in their entire lives. No one's dropped out. The connection in the group is phenomenal. And they were describing the experience of the Holy Spirit last night. It was just beautiful.
Well, you've mentioned it two or three times, and I know this, I think, is a little bit of a shift. You keep talking about it being online. Before, pre-pandemic, whatever we're going to call that era, this was really, I think, mostly, principally done in person. But you guys had to make a shift, as did all of the world. What do you hang on to? How does that change the way you do Alpha, the way what you've learned? I'd love to hear some of that.
Greg, I'm old enough to have been proved wrong many, many, many times.
Me too.
This is another occasion where I was proved wrong, because I've always said Alpha wouldn't work online, because the whole point is connection, relationships, the meal together, the conversations you have, the friendships you build. And so I didn't think it would work online. I would now say, and I never thought in a million years that I'd say this, it actually works better online.
Really?
Yeah.
Really?
And there are disadvantages to it, but overall, the advantages outweigh the disadvantages. And the advantages are, first of all, more people come. We've had far more people than we would normally get, and we normally get a lot of people. But I think on the first course, we had 1,600 guests on our own course, which we've never had. So you get more people coming. It's easier to come.
Sure.
You know, we had two Muslims in our first group. So hard for...
Sure.
You know, if I think of going into a mosque, I would find that really hard.
Right.
Or going into someone's home. Online, it's just really easy. You're on a screen. You can leave whenever you like. It's not, you know, it's just so much easier. There's no travel. There's no drive. There's no, there's no buses. You're there. It's shorter. It's an hour and a half. And it's just so much more, it's more convenient for the team. And then people engage, people are more open online. I don't know why that is. I would never have anticipated that. But right from the start, they'll go, I'm an addict. You know, I'm one person in our small group this time. First opening comment was, I'm here because I'm an addict. Beautiful young woman. I came off drugs 19 months ago, and I came off alcohol 4 years ago, but I'm still an addict. Like, the opening remarks. There's nothing like being in the room with people. And there's nothing like having a whole weekend together to build relationships. But we've never had such a high retention rate. Virtually no one has dropped out in all of those four groups. And maybe one or two people in four groups have dropped out. So I think you get a much higher retention rate, much higher engagement. It just works.
How do you think you all navigated that? What were some of the things that you learned at HTB as you navigated this strange world that we entered into together?
We said, this is not a moment for the church to retreat. This is a moment for the kingdom of God to advance. I have on my shelf this book by Rodney Stark, sociologist, called The Rise of Christianity. Yes. You know this book?
Yes. Yes, I love that book.
The time, chapter four, is the pandemics. The time when the church exploded in the Roman Empire was the pandemics, because the pagans ran away, the Christians ran towards. And so we're saying, this is not a moment for the church to run away. This is a moment for the church to run towards it.
That's just so good. So good. Another part of your ministry that I see, and I know others do, is how you are strategically reaching the next generation. So I've heard it said that the easiest thing for churches to do is to go upward in age and inward in focus. And I see you all intentionally turning that around. Can any organization do that?
Rather than going up in age and inwards, we want to go down and out. I know down and out means something else, but we want to go down in age and out. Well, the average age of people who come on Alpha is 27. And that's one of the things that has kept our church young is running Alpha, because the average age is 27. Most of the guests age between 18 and 35. So we have a constant influx of young people into the church. And then we plant churches. And that helps. A lot of the people who go are committed members, and they tend to be slightly older. So, and they go to lead the new church plant, where they run Alpha and they get young people coming in. So it's, you know, I think you need a big front door. I swim in a lake, Hyde Park, there's a lake. And people think in the middle of London, it's going to be filthy. No, actually, it's quite clean, because there's water coming in and there's water going out. And as long as you've got water coming in and water going out, you keep healthy. And I think churches are the same. You need water. If you don't have water coming in, if you don't have new people joining the church from outside, people who are not Christians, you get unhealthy. It's having new Christians coming in the whole time. It keeps you up to date with the culture, because you've got to find ways of holding on to people who are young people who are outside the church. So you need new people coming in, and that multiplies, because once you start planting, you have children, and then you have grandchildren, and then you have great grandchildren, and there's a multiplication.
Yeah, yeah. To use your Hyde Park analogy, if something like this doesn't happen, you grow stagnant. I mean, that's what a lake is. When it doesn't have outflow and inflow, it's stagnant. And so, that's so good.
The Dead Sea, the problem with the Dead Sea.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Okay.
Just gets more and more salty.
Yes.
Get more and more salty.
Yeah.
Necessarily. Eventually that leads to death.
Well, yeah. And so what do you do at the Dead Sea? You go to visit it, because it's just kind of this touristic place to visit, but you're not going to live there, and you're not going to partake of anything from there. And I don't know, maybe that, okay, that's a haunting image you're giving us.
Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And if you make that your focus, other things follow from it. But if you make evangelism your focus, you have to be united, because Jesus said, prayed that we should be one in order that the world will believe. And if you are not united, the world won't believe. If you make discipleship your aim, you will get more and more salty, but you will eventually, you'll just die. But if you make evangelism your aim, then you'll have to grow in depth of your relationship with Jesus, because otherwise you're not going to reach anybody. But the key thing is to be, as you say, to go down in age and out, to have this focus on the person, the people outside of the church, because that's what Jesus told us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah. So I think people are starting to pick up on when I said up front that you have a passion for evangelism. Everybody's hearing it. And I'm wondering if it would look good on a t-shirt to say we're a down and out church. I think that might take some explanations, but I want to talk to you just here. Another aspect of growing younger, succession. Rick Warren, he recently talked about how they're going to begin to work through succession strategies. What do you say to leaders who are struggling of a certain age to let go and inviting these new younger voices into the leadership circle?
Well, you know, I haven't solved this because I think about very little else really than how to solve that. But of course, everyone needs to pass the baton on to the next generation. So the main way I have been trying to do it for the last, whatever it is, 15 years, is through church planting, because church planting enables other people to rise up and into positions of leadership. Sandy always used to say, the question is not how big can you get, but how small can you be and still do everything that you're called to do? Part of the answer is church planting, because that is a way to raise up lots and lots of leaders.
Yeah. Well, before we wrap up, I would be remiss if I didn't mention your partnership with Pippa and just the way you all have done this for so many years together. What's the importance of a marriage, and how have you guys done it the way you've done it for these many years?
Well, I got lucky. I mean,
Well, clearly she gave you a second chance after the moment on the dance floor.
If anyone wants tips on marriage, Nikki and Scylla Lee run the marriage course, and it's phenomenal. And we did the course. They've just produced a new version of it. And it is a phenomenal course. And the Lees have been a huge help to us. We've been married now for 43 and a half years. And the Lees have been married for 45 years. So they've helped us. They've always been ahead of us, and they've helped us hugely. And their teaching on marriage is absolutely phenomenal.
Okay, as we wrap this up, we want to give a shout out. Somebody who's doing great things in the world, who would you nominate for a Way to Go award?
You know, I think there are so many people doing phenomenal jobs all over the world. You know, I think of some of the people, you may have heard them at our leadership comp, you know, people like Brian Stevenson, International Equal Justice Initiative, an absolutely phenomenal man. I think Rick and Kay Warren are complete heroes, the way they've kept going and served, just absolutely phenomenal people. I just see so many people, World Vision, what they're doing around the world. Apps, wonderful, Compassion, all these organizations. I think there's so many amazing people in the world. I think God created a beautiful, so many masterpieces. And I've learned so much from so many people.
I'm smiling on this end because you gave many nominations. You are such a generous blesser of people. Here's the last thing. We call it a Godzillion in One podcast. These are the and ones. So these are just some rapid fire questions. Who's one person that has made a lasting impact on your life?
I would say Sandy Miller. I'm so grateful to him. Now Bishop Sandy Miller, but he has had, from a sort of Christian point of view, he's been a model, inspiration, mentor, friend, just a phenomenal person.
What's one thing you're loving these days that we should check out?
I'll tell you a book. Let me just get it for you. I think this is the book that has helped me as much as any book I've read to understand why Alpha works. It's called Think Again, Adam Grant, The Power of Knowing What You Don't Know. And it's all about how people change their minds in the modern world. And they change their mind not by being preached at, nor through politicians, but through conversation and through relationships. It's absolutely riveting book. I don't know whether he has a faith or not, but this book, more than any book I've ever read, explained to me why Alpha works.
What's one way you are connecting with God these days?
Well, I love to do the Bible in 1 year. So I read every day. I read a bit of a psalm, a bit of the New Testament, and a bit of the Old Testament. I've done that every day for at least 30 years. And then I like to go around Hyde Park pray around Hyde Park.
Walking around Hyde Park, duly noted. What's one lesson you wish you could have learned sooner?
I wish I could have learned not to worry, not to be anxious, because there's a film by Richard Curtis called About Time. It's a film which the male members of the family have the ability to stop the clock and go back and start time all over again.
Yeah, I've seen that movie. It's so...
It's a brilliant movie. But in the end, the only thing they would do is go through all the same things, but without the anxiety. And I think if I could have got rid of the anxiety and just lived all the things I've done without the anxiety.
Completely agree. No wonder Jesus says what he says to us. If I could just get that to go deeper into my brain.
If I could just learn to live one day at a time and not worry about the future and not worry about all the things that, you know, it's like Winston Churchill. I've had so many worries in my life, most of which have never happened. It's just like we worry about things that don't happen. And even if they do happen, it hasn't helped worrying about them beforehand.
What's one trait you had as a kid growing up that you still have today?
My parents, we used to swim in the sea. And I swim now every day in the serpentine. So I run around the park now and then I just go and swim in the serpentine. And I just absolutely love it.
Oh, that's great. Okay, last one. What's one way you're moving into this next year with hope?
Sorry to go back to Alpha, but I'm so excited going back to church because I'm meeting all these people who've done Alpha in the last year. And they're coming to church for the first time in their lives. And it's just so moving. And meeting the people who've been in my small group and think it's just so exciting to see these people and to hear their stories, what happened to them. I'm really excited about that. And I think people are desperate for those things. They're desperate for love. They're desperate for purpose. They're desperate to belong. And I think the church has the most amazing opportunity to reach the world.
Yes, completely agree. And you stirred thoughts and emotions and reminded me of things and just given me new truths to consider. And so I just appreciate this. Every time I'm with you, you're just a blessing. I know that word gets overused too, but I'm so grateful that God allowed our lives to intersect. And I can't wait to see you again. And please tell Pippa that we love her and we send our greetings. And just thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you so much. It's lovely to be with you. And love to all your family and look forward to seeing you back here soon.
Yes, yes, yes. Cheers.
God bless. Much love.
Thanks for listening to A Godzillion in One podcast. Subscribe, share this episode with a friend, and head over to gregholder.com for the show notes. And as always, stop and notice this week the shockingly and seemingly endless ways to connect with each other, this world, and the God who made it all. We'll see you next time.